Good morning. If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May God bless the reading, now the preaching. You may be seated.
There are times in our lives when we're not sure what God is doing or what will happen with ourselves, with people we love. There are times when we are separated, and there are times when we go through different types of troubles. Doubts can come into our minds. Fears can come into our minds. We wonder, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose in all of this? Seasons where we have to wonder, will this turn out well? How is this going to end? And those times can feel like someone that's swimming that wants to come up for air and yet has to continue struggling on. But then whenever we do, and whenever we get a time of rest after a season of different types of troubles, different struggles, things that are difficult happening in the lives of people we love, or times of separation, where we don't know where God is leading us, that time of coming up for air or seeing that things are actually okay, that God has plans and he is working things out for our good. What we do normally see in those times as believers, we can comprehend by faith that God was working through it all. Sometimes those seasons can last for years and years. But what we have in our passage today, you have to understand the tone of the stress and the struggle that led up to some good news that brought great joy to the Apostle Paul and to his companions. And what we see in this passage is that God works in believers through an enduring love and commitment for one another that he actually causes, that he puts within us for one another. And it carries us through these times of struggle and of doubt, and of confusion. We saw in the early part of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians that there was opposition that the believers in this city of Thessalonica were facing. And you remember how there were riots and there was opposition to the people that were gathering and who were believing in Jesus. They chased the apostle Paul, Silas, and then Timothy also out of town. At the end of that chapter, towards the end, he remembers that and he tells them how Satan hindered us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they wanted to return and come back to the Thessalonians. Here, we see how God works in his people beyond these types of oppositions, beyond and even through the difficulties that maybe we perceive are the work of the devil to hinder us. We had a really good sermon last week about the struggle and the wondering about this that Tom preached to us, reminding us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood only, but that ultimately it's against these spiritual things, So very often as Christians, we speculate and we wonder how maybe this is Satan, how this is the demonic world causing difficulty for believers to do what we believe is set before us from God to do, how to live, how to raise our families, how to do the ministry. And as we think about those things, and we wonder, what we see in this passage is that God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit work through all of these circumstances. And he is accomplishing things that we don't comprehend very often as we are going through them. But once in a while, just like coming up for air, someone that's struggling to swim and to struggling in the water, coming up to see that God has been working. God has been carrying out his purposes with his people. We can see this great encouragement, and we can see that God doesn't stop working even as we struggle and face opposition, even as we don't know what is happening. Now, our perception of the things that happen that are Satan's opposition, that are in the demonic, in the spiritual world, might be accurate. We can see in concrete ways, though, that doubts and divisions and fears and even people that we thought were coming to Christ, believing in him, have fallen away. Those are all things that are real that happen in this world. And those are very important things. Let's specifically look at what happened with the Thessalonians and see how this informs us so that we can have a greater confidence in God's overarching rule of all these things through which we walk, the different troubles and the different difficulties that we have. Trouble came to these believers in Thessalonica when Paul was there. You remember, we heard again last week, they got there, and you can read this in the first 10 verses of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they got to this town. Paul, as was his custom, went to the synagogue 3 Sabbaths in a row. So 3 Saturdays in a row, he went there, he opened up the scriptures, and he was teaching them about Christ, specifically about how he must suffer and then rise and enter into his glory. And then he said, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is that one promised in the scriptures." And many were coming to believe. Now, a believer who seemed to be hosting, who was probably a wealthy believer in that town named Jason, was there. Jason's house was the target then of an attack. A mob was gathered by people that didn't like these Christians. As they were gathering, as they were kicked out of the synagogue, but they continued to gather. And we don't know how long they were there. It seems to be maybe a month or 2 months. The opposition brought worthless people together, and they started a riot. And this violent mob went looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They went looking, and they went to Jason's house. And it says that they didn't find them there. So the picture is that this violent mob comes to someone's house in the city of Thessalonica. They're looking for them. They search, and they can't find these three. Now, I speculate in my mind. You have to decide how this worked out, but it doesn't really tell us that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were just not in that home at that time. That's clear enough. But that they were away, but that they were also aware of what was happening. Jason, the owner of the house, and some other Christians, some other brothers and sisters that were Christians and known, were dragged out of the house, and they were taken before some authorities in the town, and some accusations were leveled against them. In my mind, now again, this is northern Greece. Paul and his friends, they went out for a meal or something. They just weren't on the scene. But somehow they were aware of what was happening. In my mind, I thought yesterday, they went for Greek food. But everything was Greek food. And they took Jason and some other Christians, and they brought them before the authorities, and they said, "These men have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here. And they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And this is a great accusation. These people were peacefully in a home, but they're brought out before these authorities violently by a mob, And what are they to do? The authorities took money from Jason in order to let him and the other Christians go. And then the believers, knowing what was happening with that scene, they have Paul, Timothy, and Silas, somehow who have evaded this mob that were searching for them, and they send them away quietly by night. It says in Acts 17:10, the brothers, that's the other Christians that were there, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, off to Berea. Now that's really important for our passage today, because as Tom reminded us last week, what happened was they had to leave quickly. They had to leave in the night when there was a danger and when there was tension. Okay, so they had to escape. In Paul's mind, he was stressing about how they were doing up there. This young group of believers. In our passage, the end of what Tom preached last week, right before our passage today, it says this: "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer," Paul's down in Athens, "I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Now, Paul didn't know exactly how. He thought somehow. He knew that the tempter, the devil, would be working to oppose this work of the gospel, that they left this group of people which were so young in the faith. This is the idea that Paul, who was a shepherd to them, and Silas and Timothy, who were there to teach and to preach them to them, they had to leave, and it was like this young group of young sheep that were vulnerable now to the attacks of wolves without shepherds to protect them. That's the anxiety that's on Paul. Now, what kind of believers, difficulties would be there for these believers? How might the tempter, the devil, tempt these believers and ruin the work of the gospel among them? Well, one would be this: the danger of believers turning their hearts away from Paul, Silas, and Timothy themselves. In other words, those guys cared about us as long as they were in town, but then whenever things got difficult, they left. And they might believe a lie about them, not trusting them, thinking that they left to save their necks and we're here to endure this difficulty. The devil is good at that. The devil is good at slandering people. It works within churches this way. It works within society this way, where the devil gets people to say ill things about the reputations of others, to speculate negatively about the motivations of other people. That's one of the great strategies of the devil. Paul was worried about this. Another one was this: the danger of these believers falling away. Perhaps they were not yet established in Christ, like seed in the sower, the parable of the sower, that falls on soil that doesn't grow up to maturity and get established. He was afraid that these who were here, they might be tempted by the tempter, and that the labor of Paul and his companions would prove to be in vain, that they would fall away. In other words, Paul felt like if he wasn't there to nurture them and to protect them, that somehow they might drift away, that they might fall away. And he had good reason to think this way, because God had given him the job to protect people like this, to establish believers, to help them to be protected against the strategies of the devil and the things of this world. Now, in the passage before us, we see that none of these possibilities actually happened, but Paul is just now getting the good news, and he's rehearsing to them how he went through this roller coaster of anxiety about them. None of these possibilities actually happened. And when he realizes this, Paul is overflowing in these verses with joy and renewed vigor for their good. He's saying, look, this is great. None of what I worried about has actually happened, and that is great news. God kept working in these believers even when they were so vulnerable, when they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd right there with them to protect them, in danger of the wiles of the devil. Their faith was still firmly in Christ. Their love for one another and outsiders And especially what's noted here is the love that they had for Paul and Silas and Timothy was strong. And so that gives us a tone for what's happening here in these verses. There's this tone of this joy that Paul has. I was so worried. I was thinking these things might have happened. I was worried that the tempter might do these things. But now I got the good report from Timothy. And so that's what's happening here, verses 6 through 13. This joy. Paul, in verse 6, is getting the good news. In verses 7 through 10, he is returning to them. He is giving them gracious words from himself. And then in verses 11 through 13, he is talking about how they all will go on ahead with God. So let's look at these three parts together. Verse 6, getting the good news. Paul, you can sort of picture him. He seems to be in Athens when he sends Paul Timothy on this journey, but then the Apostle Paul goes from Athens over to Corinth, and that seems to be where he writes this letter, or these two letters. And then Timothy gets back to Paul there, and you can sort of picture it, Paul having Timothy get back to him at his quarters, wherever he is in that city, coming in and saying, Paul, I went up to Thessalonica. Don't worry. They're doing great. It's amazing. So Paul would say, well, Timothy, tell me more. I mean, how's Jason? We never even got to talk to him. How are the rest of them? What's going on with those men that stirred up the mob back in Thessalonica? Timothy responds, oh, yeah, Paul, like, well, they're good. They're okay. And, yeah, that's all still a problem. These people that were opposing the Christians there, still a problem. But the believers, the church there, they're so strong in their faith. They're holding on to Christ. They're not letting go. And they keep loving each other. They're just overflowing with love. They haven't forgotten a word of what we taught them. It's amazing, Paul. God is doing it. It's incredible. Paul, here's the thing that you need to know. They pray for all us, and they pray for us all the time. They haven't forgotten us, and they just can't wait until we can be with them again to help build them up in their faith. It's amazing, Paul. They want us to go back there and keep teaching and preaching to them, to help them, to build them up. Paul then calls this message, this good news that Timothy brought back to him, good news. Do you see that in verse 6? That Timothy brought us the good news of your faith and love. That word is unique, okay? That word is used differently here than it's used in the rest of the New Testament. It's the word that is used for preaching the gospel, for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's used in a unique way here because it's like he's saying, Timothy came and preached the gospel to me about how you are doing, about your faith and your love. And I think that Paul is using that intentionally here. I think what he's saying is, this is the gospel that went out to these Thessalonians. And it's the good news that we sent out to them, and it's echoing back to us now. We're so excited because this gospel is powerful. And it's working in such a way that it's echoing back to us. And it's reverberating so that we're enjoying it as it's coming back here to us. Paul is getting the good news. And what is the good news? What is the heart of it? Well, Paul was concerned about their faith. And that is the first thing that we see reported from Timothy. Their faith is the first thing he reports on. Now, what is that? What is faith? We have a definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. Where it says this, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. That's a good definition of faith. There are realities. There are things that we do not see, that we cannot comprehend. We can't touch them. We can't see them with our eyes. We can't hear them in the presence of the reality of these things. God's kingdom, heaven, what will be, a new heavens and a new earth, things that are yet to come. Jesus seated right now in heaven, and so much more. But the Bible is revealing all of these things. If you think about the Gospels, if you think about Jesus' ministry, and especially most of his parables, Jesus is trying to help us have eyes to see and ears to hear, figuratively speaking, but a spiritual sense of comprehension of the realities that can't be seen now. Like, we can see the pews that are ahead of us. We can see this pulpit that's right here. We can see Iron Man in the front pew right here. And we can see them and we can touch them. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he's leading people to believe and understand this reality that right now is unseen. Okay? That is faith. Faith has to do with things that are hoped for but are not current realities. Faith is an assurance where believers have a confidence about what we do not see, the things of God's kingdom. And in that is an inherent reality that this world and all the things of it are inferior. And by faith, Christians realize and comprehend that what is beyond this world, what is unseen, is superior by far. And we are called to put our hope and our trust in Christ, who then brings us to and anchors us in this kingdom, which is an eternal reality, beyond the things that are passing away here and now. So these things that are hoped for, the things that we do not see, are the things that we cling to, not our five senses. Christians are people who hear the good news about Jesus and his kingdom, realize that they are true, and that itself is a gift from God by his grace. And then we have faith. That's what faith is. And so he's asking about these Thessalonians, where we should look at ourselves and say, how is our faith? Did you know that faith is something that with these Thessalonians was established and it was young, but then Paul wants it to grow stronger? Did you know that your faith is something that needs to grow? Your faith begins by comprehending Christ, by comprehending his work on the cross, his resurrection, his greatness, and the promises that he invites us into. But your faith needs to continue to grow. There is this whole massive reality that is God himself and all the things of his kingdom that are revealed little by little throughout the scriptures. And we are given these things to take our time to comprehend them so that our faith grows and it expands, so that the Christ that we understand when we're young believers, he doesn't change at all, but our comprehension of him increases and we realize the greatness of who he is more and more and more. It's something that we need all the time. And so Paul is concerned about this, and he realizes that their faith is strong, and he wants it to be more. And the other thing in verse 6 that you have to realize and comprehend is the great joy that Paul feels over the mutual love that they share. You see, when you're separated from someone else, when you're separated from other believers for a time, thoughts could come into your mind like, do they still care about me? Do they still think about me? Okay? Are we still people, so to speak? And Paul realizes they still care about Paul and Silas and Timothy. That's not bad. It's not a selfish or a needy thing to want to be loved by other believers. These believers had a committed, enduring love for Paul and the other workers of the gospel there. That is God's work. That is something God puts inside of believers. It says in 1 John 3:14, this is one of the marks of knowing that you're a Christian. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. When we love each other, it's a sign. It's a message to the people in the world around us that we are Christ's disciples. It's also a message to us. We can look at our lives and say, I really care about them. It's a great thing. Whenever you realize that you care about other people and they care about you, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Now, a question is going to come up. But don't Christians fight? Yeah, actually we do. Paul had a big conflict, a bitter dispute with one of his fellow workers early on in his missionary work named Barnabas. And it was such a bitter fight that they couldn't keep working together. They said, you know what, you go and do your ministry, we're going to go do our ministry. And they took different workers with them and they went in different directions. That was healed later. But sometimes Christians can be ugly. A lot of times I think that's the devil taking our besetting sins, you know, our proneness to be willing to gossip, our proneness to be willing to speculate about the motivations of other people, or other sins that we have in our lives. And he uses opportune times to turn us against one another. Christians do fight. By God's grace, we need to continually be reconciled. We need to continually trust God through those things. But it means the world when you know other believers really care about you. And we need to make it a regular habit to tell other believers how much we value them. We should take the initiative to do this. They had an enduring love and commitment to Christ and to one another. And I suspect that this helped Paul realize how powerful God's work in young believers proves to be. I think that Paul was learning the things of God and his faith was growing even as he was an apostle representing Christ to this world. Because later on in his ministry, he writes a letter to a church that he was at before he went to Thessalonica, a church in Philippi, and he says something unique to them, which I think he realized in relation to what was happening with the Thessalonians and to other believers. He says, I am confident about this. Like Paul says, I'm certain about this for these Philippians, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, bringing Christians to maturity and bringing us into his kingdom is God's work. Should Paul labor at that? Yes. Should we labor at that, like raising these children and helping one another grow? Yes. But ultimately, God will make sure it happens, especially when circumstances dictate that we cannot do the things that we know ought to be done. Okay, so verse 6, Paul was getting the good news, and he was so happy because that turned him completely, filled him with joy. Look at how it boosted Paul to get this good news. He returns verses 7 through 10, gracious words. He's giving them back some gracious words. He says, we are comforted now. And he uses this little phrase, now we live. Okay, so Paul is letting them know that they have been receiving ongoing afflictions, Paul himself and his other workers. But he wants them to know what comforts him, Paul, is the faith of these Thessalonians. It's like if you're children, if the people that you care for in the church are going through hard things, physical problems, illness, suffering financially or in other ways, those things are much more bearable. If you know that your brother and sister in Christ, if you know that your children are holding on to Christ, it makes all the difference in the world that no matter what is happening for a believer, to know that there is a strong faith that is holding to Christ through those difficulties. Paul says, while we are going through difficulties, we are encouraged because of your faith. He says, you are standing fast in the Lord. That's what we're called to do in Ephesians 10, to stand against these difficulties, holding on to Christ. Friends, your faith, your belief in the things that are unseen in Christ is the most urgent and the most utmost issue for your life. It's the most urgent issue for pastoral care. When your Bible study asks you how to pray, how they can pray for you, when other friends come up to you and they say, and this should be a part of our culture, saying, how can I pray for you? The most urgent thing that we need is strong faith in Christ. That is the thing that should be the number one priority for myself and the other elders as we care for the souls of one another and as we care as a church for one another. So Paul uses this phrase. He says, now we live, verse 8. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. That is a phrase translated by J.B. Phillips. Now we can breathe again. Now we can come up for air. Have you ever had a time of sickness in your life where maybe you've had a long series of children being sick? Maybe you've had a long series of your own physical ailments or of suffering in some other way. When the suffering ends and you feel strong again and you come back to something of normal health, it never gets 100% great, does it? It's kind of like a downward sine curve. But when you get to that point, you feel like, you know, the sicknesses are gone and I slept through the night and or the knee pain is gone or whatever it is, and you can say, man, I just feel like I'm alive again, like I got my life back. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying now this relief has come to us. Now we can live. Now we live. We can breathe again because of you. You're standing fast in the Lord. Now look at how Paul returns gracious words to these young believers. He just has to let them know how much he thanks God for them and how much he continues to pray for them. I want us to see this. Paul is overflowing with wanting their goodness in Christ. And he gives them gracious words. We need to know this. Gracious words matter so much. We in this room, if we went around and we listed the burdens that people are carrying right now, we would be surprised. People are carrying such overwhelming heavy loads. I wish you could hear just a handful of the conversations that I've had just this week. Let me give you a short list. People that are struggling with depression, with despair, with anxiety, with guilt over sin, with shame over past things in their life, with suicidal thoughts. Christians, all of them. Conversations that I've had this week. And here's the thing that I want to tell you. You probably are not aware of what's happening in lots of people's lives because we put our best foot forward, and we should. But there needs to be a culture of grace so that we can care for one another. And I think that a way to welcome people to share and to bear one another's burdens is this: by giving gracious words like Paul is to these Thessalonians. People need to hear gracious words. Now, we're not talking about flattery, but people need gracious words. Even people that seem to be walking strongly with the Lord, even when they put on a smile. We're not talking about flattery, and we're not talking about saying anything that's false. Okay, we're not trying to puff anyone up with falsehoods or pride. But gracious words, this is what Proverbs 16:24 says. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need gracious words. Like Paul is doing here, this should be the culture of believers to say, the children looked so beautiful today and they were well behaved. You're just encouraging them because, you know what, to do a baby dedication for infants, you have to time it. And it takes work. And it takes work to get them to be clean and then to be beautiful. And well done, you guys. Okay. Encourage our senior and seasoned saints who maybe they're going through physical pains, but they get here. And they don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Encourage one another whenever you see acts of faith, whenever you see someone doing something because they want to obey Christ. When you see it, say, well done. Good job. Keep going. Okay, we need this. Don't hold back these kinds of words. We need to create a culture like this, and we need to increase a culture like this of gracious words within our fellowship and towards those that are outside. Notice verse 9 as an example. When I pray, Paul says, he's talking to them, When I pray and I think about you, I feel joy. Wouldn't it be great to hear that from another believer? I mean, and I can say that genuinely. Like, you pray through our directory, you pray for other believers, and you look at people and you think, you know, they're going through something that's difficult. I'm just so thankful for them. I love their faith, and I've been so encouraged. And to feel joy, tell people that. Pray for them. That's a pattern that we have here. And then tell them with gracious words that just knowing them brings you joy. Okay. And then the last phrase in verse 10 reveals how Paul wants to bless them. He says, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay? They need to continue. Remember, their faith is there, but there's something lacking. They need to be more established. Their faith, their understanding of Christ, and their life of comprehending the things that are unseen needs to grow. Paul and Silas and Timothy, these men were preachers of God's word. That is what the Thessalonians needed from them. The giftings that God had given these men were to be used for building up this community of believers. They were doing really well, this church, with what they had, but Paul and his companions wanted them to have more, and they needed to grow more. They were lacking what they could be. Now, this is something for us. We need to evaluate ourselves in how much we desire to continue to grow. Okay? As a believer, you might have reached a certain level of maturity, but don't plateau where you are. We need to continually come together, be challenged by God's word, and to realize these greater horizons of knowing Christ and of faith. We need to continually grow and not become dull or have doldrums in our lives, be lazy or self-satisfied with where we are. May God fill every one of us with a hunger and a constant, regular desire to bring in God's word, to have Christ revealed from the pulpit and the Sunday school classroom and from Bible studies, because we need it just like they do. And then finally, he shows them how they need to be going on with God, verses 11 through 13. This last section is a prayer, or it's called a benediction. It's what Paul desires for them. And here we see the heart of Paul, or of any faithful shepherd, in how these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica must grow, and also why they must grow. First thing I want you to notice here is to whom Paul addresses his request. He's saying, may this happen. That's a way of praying good words of a prayer for their good. It's, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. Okay? Now here's the picture. God is in heaven. Jesus, who came and lived and died on the cross and rose again, has now ascended, and he's seated, it says, at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we can sort of visualize that maybe, or comprehend that somewhat, but something that we have here is incredible. It's clearly saying that the Father, and God the Son are God. Jesus is God himself. He is deity, and he's in heaven, and he's watching over the things that are happening, and the Father and the Son are in charge of the things that are happening right now. They are in charge of the things in our lives as we are struggling through with lots of unknowns right now, just as much as they were in charge of the things that were happening in Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth back then. God overrules all of the strategies and the designs of the tempter, of the way that Satan can hinder and does. Satan can only do what God allows. But Paul here gives us a view that is much bigger. You see, we see things in this world and in this realm, and then we begin to comprehend that there is something evil and a battle that's happening in the unseen world, and we comprehend that. But then we need to see over all of it that God rules, and that no matter how Satan might hinder, God yet rules over it all. So He points us to his desire from the one who rules everything, and that is for their good. He points to Jesus, who is the one that is risen and reigning, who came, who suffered, and who died on the cross to make an atonement, to take away sin. And I think he's reminding them of what they began to believe and connecting it with what's happening now and going forward. Jesus, who was buried in a tomb after he said, "It is finished," after he made a full payment for our sins, and then he rose to give us life. What he did after that was he ascended, and he is seated, and he's in a place of great power right now. And he is able to see you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to supply you with what is needed. He is able to provide what you need to continue on by faith, trusting him. He's able to open up doors and opportunities for ministry. God the Father and God the Son are together right now ruling the affairs of every one of us. And they have the final say. In fact, they have the say of every detail of everything that happens in our lives. Now, this should give us hope. And that's what we turn to next. But because of him, the hope that he's going to talk about in the last couple verses is something that's for believers. But I want to say this before we move on. As we see Christ seated and reigning, having ascended to be with God the Father, because he is there and because he has accomplished what he has accomplished, as long as there is breath in your lungs, there is hope for you if you have not yet come to trust in him. And to have life, and to have a future and a hope by faith in him, now you can come and you can believe in him. He welcomes all that come to him. He welcomes all that call on his name to give life to them. That is hope for everyone, beyond our sin and out of and beyond the things of this world. And then finally, we see the hope for believers that is at the end. He wants them to be established in their hearts. He wants them to be blameless in holiness before God the Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, Paul has affirmed their faith. He has affirmed their love, which he wants to abound more and more to other believers and to everyone else outside of their believing community. But now, he starts to help them think about their hope. Now, what is hope? Hope has to do with good things which are in the future for believers. Okay? There are lots of things that are in the future for believers. Like, things that will happen to us when we die. God has revealed some of this to us. On a day when Jesus will return, God has made this known. And we can understand it. He has also made known how Jesus will return and what will happen before he returns. All things that we must know, whether we are going through them with an enduring hope or we have arrived in our full blessed hope. And also how to be ready for that day when he returns. Paul will spend the rest of this letter and much of the next writing in great detail about all of these things. Growing their faith, helping their love swell and overflow, but especially one of the major notes is for them to have a stronger knowledge of what is ahead for believers. He wants them to be established in hope. So here's a question for you. How is your hope? Do you think about the future with clarity in what the gospel and what the scriptures have given us? Do you know what you have to look forward to? Well, much of what we have in the weeks ahead should be growing you in your knowledge of hope. First, you have to have the hope that is in Christ and be changed, be born again, be regenerated. And then you need to know the horizons of the good things that are ahead for believers. And so you can notice at the end where Paul is pointing to this day of Christ returning. He says, we want you to be established in your hearts, blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father. at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. On that day, all that we are will be revealed. And there will be a way, according to this, that we can stand there blameless. When that day comes, nothing of this world will matter. The thing that will matter the most is, have you lived for Christ? Have you been changed in your thinking? Have you learned how to use your words and your resources and all that you are for Christ and for his glory? Have you learned to walk with him in fellowship and in communion? This is something that we should pray for one another. This is what Paul prayed for them, and it's a model for us to pray as well. So in this passage, all of the things that we endure in this world, as a community of believers, we have to see this, that God works in us. God works through something that he puts in us, an enduring love and commitment for one another. That is God's work in us, and it is carrying on as he continues to do it every day that we have in this world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, for these scriptures. We thank you for the great privilege it is to know and to comprehend your provision and your rule over all the things of our lives. Give us something of a comprehension of this, even as we call on you in worship and in praise. We know that we are not the ultimate strength that causes the good things to happen for your kingdom, but we are laborers with you. But it's Christ working through us. And so give us confidence, even as we sing this closing song. We pray in his name. Amen.